I'm continuing this teaching on baptism in preparation for the baptism we're going to have next week. So please go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. We'll begin there here in just a few moments. And this message today, I encourage you to pay very close attention, because I am going to be giving you a ton of information. And for me, this is one of the, as far as sermons are concerned, this is one I really enjoyed teaching in the past. I've only taught it maybe once or twice, maybe three times, but twice. And it's been so long, a long, long time since I've taught this. But anyway, giving you a chance to find Matthew 27. Now, I want to share with you what led up to this message. And I'm just going to kind of read to you what I originally wrote. One day while reading Romans chapter 6, the Lord asked me, "Why do you baptize in water?" I answered him by saying that it is symbolic of our being buried with him, and that it is representative of a cleansing and a washing. He then repeated the question, "But why do you baptize in water?" Well, this time my response was, because it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Once more, he repeated the question and said, "Yes, but why do you baptize in water?" And immediately he took me to Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57. "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was this Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." And this, what you're reading right here, this is not uncommon. Because if you go back in the Old Testament and read through, every now and then you'll read something that kind of hints at somebody being buried, I'll just say, like in a cave, like what we just read here, as opposed to being buried in the ground. So this is not an uncommon practice at all. So I'll continue here. "After I had read this short passage," he said, "You teach that water baptism is symbolic of being buried with me, and in your mind you have the image that being lowered in the water represents your being lowered in a grave, and coming out of the water represents a resurrection. But that's not how I was buried. If you were going to do something that was symbolic of my burial, you wouldn't have a big tank of water on your platform. Instead, you would have something that looks like a cave. A person would then either walk or be carried into that cave to represent my burial, and then walk out to represent my resurrection. So, why do you baptize in water?" Now, he really caught my attention with that, because it makes sense. He was not buried in the ground. He was buried in a cave. Well, at that point, I realized my best answer would be, "Lord, I don't really know." He then began taking me on a walk through Scripture to show me what, from his perspective, water baptism represents. Now, before I go any further with this, you need to understand, he was not saying, "Don't baptize in water." He wasn't saying that. He was asking me a question to lead me into what he wanted me to see in the Word. What he wanted me to understand, all right? So I wanted to clarify that at the very start here. Now, when he brought this up and I'm praying about it, he took me all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. So turn back there. Every now and then over the years, I've taught a message and people have asked me after the fact, "Where in the world did you get all this?" Well, this message, I'm telling you, This was from God, totally from God. I mean, what I'm going to share with you today, this is not stuff you can just make up. It is absolutely from God, and I give him the glory for it. But in Genesis chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now we'll stop right there for the moment. We read this, what we just read. We read it, and we just go on. And if we are totally honest with ourselves, when we read this, a lot of questions pop up. What exactly did he mean by this or that? But, you know, we just move on. And I understand that. Everybody's done that. But as I was reading through this, you know, the Holy Spirit really, how can I put, he emphasized to me, you need to find out what you're reading here. Because there's more to it than what I, after he was finished showing this all to me, I realized there's more in this than maybe what most all Christians have ever heard. But yet, this is what's in this, in the Bible. Now, before I go any further, I'm going to share with you one of the most critical keys to understanding the use of the Greek and the Hebrew. When you begin to get into Greek and Hebrew, into that language and into those definitions, what you're going to find is that it is not a Webster's dictionary defined language, either one of them. They are more picture languages than Webster's dictionary. The English language is more Webster's dictionary type definition, but those languages are more picture oriented. And I'm going to give you an example here. When it comes to the Greek and the Hebrew definitions, you absolutely must keep them in context. You can't, you'll make a massive mistake if you just take part of a definition and force it into a passage. I've seen this done before, and it completely distorts the message that God wants to get across. Now, I'm going to give you an example in the English language. Let's say I walk up to you, and I say, "Well, you know what? Judy's kind of green." Now, what did I mean? What was I telling you? You don't know. All I said was, "Judy's kind of green." Well, do I mean she is green as in inexperienced? Do I mean she is green as in very, save the earth minded, you know, recycling and all that? Do I mean that she's not feeling well? That maybe she's battling sickness? Or do I mean that she spilled a bucket of paint on her head? Judy's green. But if I say, "Judy's green, I saw a whole lot of recycling containers in front of her house." Now you know what I meant, right? It's the same thing with the Greek and the Hebrew. Too many people don't take the time to figure this out. And I'll just tell you this much. Strong's Concordance is good. It is severely inadequate to take you deeper into the understanding of word definitions in both the Greek and the Hebrew. You need to dig deeper. Okay, now that said, as we go through this, I'm going to be giving you numerous Hebrew words. And trying to pronounce them correctly. So I ask your grace in that area. But we're going to be doing this to break down what God is really saying here in Genesis chapter 1. And this is so very critical because it does tie into water baptism. All right, now, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning. Now, the word beginning, it comes from reshith. And it means, oh, and in some of these word definitions, sometimes they get really lengthy. So with some of these, I'm kind of just shortening the lengthy definition to maybe a sentence or two, okay? So this, in the beginning, the word beginning comes from the word reshith, and it means at the moment when time as measured in the natural began. At the moment, okay, before God created, time did not exist as we know it. You know, it's weird how some Christians don't seem to realize that. But here, in the beginning, at the moment when time as measured in the natural began. Then it says God created. The word created comes from the word bara. And it means God brought into existence that which we call the natural universe, doing it without using natural things or natural substance. In other words, imagine baking a cake without using existing ingredients. You say, well, I can't do that. Precisely. You can't. God can. God, bake me a cake, but don't use existing ingredients. He says, well, that's not a problem. I'll create the ingredients, then I'll bake the cake. This is how God works. And this, you know, we're already beyond what our human minds can understand. So God created, God brought into existence that which we call the natural universe, doing it without using natural things or natural substance. In the beginning, God created the heaven. That word heaven, it comes from the word shema. And again, please forgive me for mispronunciation, but what it means, it does not mean heaven where God lives. It means what we would call outer space. You follow what I'm getting? Outer space. Where all the, you know, aliens are flying around. Outer space. And then he created the heaven and the earth. Now this word earth, it comes from the Hebrew word eretz. And you have to leave it in context to understand the meaning. This word eretz, in this context, it literally means the basic, elemental, fundamental particles of creation. Now you could say the atoms, but it's smaller than the atoms. Well, you could say, well, it's like the protons, electrons. It's smaller than that. It's the particles that make up the particles, which make up the particles, which eventually make up the particles of the electrons. And you understand what I'm saying? It goes beyond what humanity, what science has discovered as far as, you know, the building blocks of everything. That's what this word earth means, the basic, elemental, fundamental particles of creation. And then it says, and the earth was without form and void. Now that phrase, without form and void, and I'm going to give this one a good try, comes from the phrase, tohu wa bohu. Sure it does. Sure. No. But what it means is, the earth was without form and void. The earth was tohu wa bohu, not yet formed into discernible shape and structure. Now, the perfect way to illustrate this is imagine being at a beach, and all you see is the beach. Gabillions and gabillions of grains of sand, right? That's all you see. Until somebody comes along who has this incredible artistic creative mind, and they begin forming the sand into a sand sculpture. You've seen pictures of that? Or maybe you've actually seen it at beaches. It's amazing what these folks can do. Yeah, I mean, incredible. And Kathy had a really good friend. She was actually like the bridesmaid at our wedding. She could do that. Oh, the things that she could go to the beach and make out of the sand, just amazing. Well, that's what this is talking about. The earth was void, was without form and void, meaning these basic elemental fundamental particles of creation were not yet formed into discernible shape and structure. Then it says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, there are three words here we want to focus on. The word darkness, the word face, and the word deep. Now, this word darkness, and I'll just throw this in. Every now and then when I'm reading in the King James, well, really, a lot of versions would be this way, but when I'm reading in the Bible, and then I start doing research on what the words mean, I don't understand why the interpreters used a particular English word to describe what the Greek or the Hebrew was really saying, unless the interpreters... Now remember, like with the King James, this was interpreted way back in the 1600s. So some of these ideas and concepts that they would be reading about, they didn't know. They didn't understand, what in the world does this mean? Well, anyway, this word, darkness, it comes from the word koshech, and it means a non-energized state. A non-energized state. Now, one way to kind of illustrate this for us today would be a light bulb. Now, when a light bulb is not on, guess what? Dark, right? But when you energize the light bulb or you send power to it, what happens? The light bulb gets illuminated. But this darkness, it's not describing just the absence of discernible light. It's just speaking about a non-energized state. And then the word face comes from the word panim, and it means in the midst of or within the presence of. And then the word deep, and this is interesting, it's the word tehom, and it means a surging mass of water. Okay? A surging mass of water. But not a surging mass of water as in a swimming pool. It means a surging mass, the imagery is this, a surging mass of water in the form of a vapor. Similar to what happens when you blow up a balloon. Now, when I taught this before, I had a balloon, and I would blow it up, and it was one of those balloons that, you know, it's clear when you blow it up. I couldn't find my balloon. So, just imagine when you blow up a balloon, and there's the balloon, you know, all inflated, and it's one of those balloons you can see through. And you look, and you think, well, there's nothing in it, but there is, right? It's your breath, but your breath contains what? Moisture. In other words, molecule or particles, water particles. You understand this? A vapor. So that balloon is full of a water vapor, but you can't see it. All right? That's what this is describing. This word deep, the surging mass of water in the form of a vapor similar to blowing up a balloon. Well, then it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Now, it's talking obviously about the Holy Spirit, but when it says the Spirit of God moved upon, that word moved, it's the word rakaf, and it means energized and set in motion. Energized and set in motion. So here we have all these particles in the form of water vapor. And they've not yet been energized. Well, then the Holy Spirit moves upon the face of the deep, or moves in the midst of all these particles, all this, you know, water vapor, and He energizes it, sets it in motion. Now, what's interesting is that this word rakaf, in Jeremiah 23, verse 9, it's interpreted as the word shake. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, it's interpreted as the word fluttereth. All right? So you capture the image here. Now, what's happened in our lifetime, science has proven that all subatomic particles are in a constant state of vibrating motion and they cannot explain why. They don't, oh, they come up with, well, we think it's because, and then they try to give you these explanations, but they can't. And when you really pin them down, they'll tell you, we don't know. We don't know what has caused, you know, the particles to be vibrating. Well, guess what? I'm not a physicist. I just found out. Here it is. It's in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit moved on them and set them in motion. So here they are, vibrating. They're moving. They're fluttering. They're shaking. You know, that's what's happening. Now, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now that word waters, another interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word mayim, and it basically is the same word as tehom, meaning deep. Now if we take Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we paraphrase these two verses, here is one way it could sound. At the moment when time as measured in the natural began, God brought into existence that which we call the natural universe, and He did it without using natural things. He created outer space and filled it with the basic, elemental, fundamental particles of creation. When these particles were first brought into existence, they had not yet been formed into discernible shape and structure. These particles were in the form of a surging mass of water vapor and had not yet been energized. Then the Holy Spirit moved in the midst of these particles and energized them, setting them in motion. That's Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Do you realize what we just did? We have absolutely destroyed the gap theory. Absolutely destroyed it. And it wasn't that hard, was it? But yet you have Christians and so-called Christian scientists who want to talk about that there's a gap in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that there was a pre-Adamic race that died off. Well, see, that in itself, think about what you're saying. Because it tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. And who was the one man? It was Adam. That means death did not exist in creation until after Adam committed sin, which means there could not have been a pre-Adamic race in creation that died before Adam sinned. You get this? It's not complicated. Not complicated. But here's the thing. What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? God talks about that in Scripture. The moment you start destroying, even unintentionally, what God has said in Genesis chapter 1 is the moment that you're opening the door for a misinterpretation of everything else that is written in the Bible. There's no gap between Genesis 1:1, and I don't care what your teacher says. I don't care how much they would criticize me. I've just gone through and broken down words for you in a few minutes. When's the last time any of your school teachers did that for you? I'm telling you, never. When's the last time a pastor ever did that? Never. I'm not better than anybody else. All I did was research. Any of you could have done the same thing. It's not difficult. Well, let's continue. In Genesis chapter 1, verses... we're not going to doing every verse here, okay? But we're just going to pick this back up in verse 6. It says, "And God said, let there be a firmament." Now, this word firmament, it comes from the word rakia, and it means an expanse, a spread out thinness, space. Now, think for a moment. Let's say you're going to have yourself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, the first thing you do is get the bread. Second thing you do is get what? The peanut butter. Now, you take your knife and you stick it into the peanut butter, right? And you get this huge, massive glob of peanut butter and you splat right on your bread, correct? Okay, so what do you have? You got a blob of peanut butter. But you don't want it to stay as a blob of peanut butter. What you want to do is spread it out over the bread. So it's the same amount of peanut butter. It just now it's kind of spread out thinner than what it started. You got that? Yeah, I hear your stomachs. Yeah. I want some jelly with that. I want some. So God said, let there be a firmament or an expanse. Let there be an expanse of what exists. Okay? And he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Well, we already know what the waters represents, you know, that vapor. But that word midst, it comes from Tewek, and it means a separation or to sever. And he says, and let it divide the waters from the waters. The word divide is the word bedhal, and it means to separate or to disjoin. I mean, it kind of sounds like he's repeating himself, but he's not. And we won't get into the nuances of, the Hebrew and all of that. But let it divide the waters from the waters. In other words, here you have this massive, this vapor. And he's saying, well, let's divide this vapor. Okay, let's kind of spread this all out here. And it says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters. Look at this. And God made the firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Okay. Now, where it says that God made the firmament and divided the waters, that word made comes from the word asa. And it means labored or performed the work. In other words, God got involved with this. And this is a really unique word because as it's used in this context, and this is really interesting, it presents an image, and I'm going to do the best I can to paint an image for you of what this represents. An image of God sticking his arms, reaching out and sticking his arms, his hands, into this surging mass of water vapor and just spreading everything out. You ever been in a swimming pool and you just start doing this, making the water, you're trying to create a gap in the water. It doesn't work. Water comes back in. All right, well, that's kind of like what this is presenting to us. Now, when he is doing this, he's, spreading this apart, creating a gap or space in between. What? The waters from the waters. But now listen to what we find in other passages of Scripture. In Job 9:8, speaking of God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Job 37:18, hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Psalm 104, verse 2, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Jeremiah 10:12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his decision. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Over and over again in Scripture, we see this God stretching out. God, so imagine this. Here's what we have. We have this universe that God created, and then what he does, he stretches it out. He makes it bigger. Okay? You ever heard of the thing called the Big Bang Theory? You ever heard that? Okay, that's secular science trying to discredit God, and God is saying, wait a minute. I am the Big Bang. He created everything. This universe that we see, it didn't start out this size. It started out, okay, just imagine this room represents the universe. But it all started out like this right here. The size of this bottle of water, all right? And so God says, well, all right, here we are at this point. Well, here's what I'm going to do next. And all the angels are watching. And he spreads it out. And when he does, it becomes what we now see, the universe. And some scientists say the universe is no longer expanding. Some say it is expanding. Some say it's contracting. Okay, you know what? They can do their thing. I'm sticking with the Word of God. This is how the universe got as big as it is. God started, He started small, but then He stretched it out. Then, to continue in this, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, God says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Now this is really interesting. Where it says, and let the dry land appear, that word appear means come into visible appearance. In other words, the dry land was not visible until this point. Why was it not visible? Because everything was water. The water vapor. Do you understand? This is before all the planets are created. Now He's telling you how the planets were created. Now listen closely. Let the dry land appear, come into visible appearance. Now, what's interesting is that if you notice in verse 9 and verse 10, the word land is in italics. See that? Well, you know what that means? The interpreters added it because they did not know how to explain what they were reading. And here's why. This verse is actually saying, let dry water appear. They say, excuse me? What you can imagine is they're reading this and they're like, how in the world do we interpret that? Because, you know, to science and the natural mind, this is an impossibility. And then verse 10 is telling us that God called the dry water earth. Now, He goes on and He calls all the waters, you know, collected together in one place. You know, He calls them seas. All right, well, we understand that. But here's what happened. Remember now, what we have is a universe that is, it starts out small, and it's filled with a surging mass of water, which is water vapor. Then God spreads everything out. So now when He spreads it out, all that water vapor is spreading out along with it. You understand that, right? You do understand that. Please say yes. Somebody say, yeah, I understand. Okay, good. Because He didn't create more water vapor. It's just that as He's expanding it, well, now we have what you would call more distance between the particles. Right, this is not, you know, rocket scientist. But where it talks about the land here in verses 9 and 10, here's a good way to reword verses 9 and 10. Now remember, God is starting out with nothing but the basic elemental fundamental particles of creation, which started as the surging mass of water as water vapor. So here's one way to restate verses 9 and 10. And God commanded a change in the molecular structure of part of the water under the heaven so that it would become what we call land. He also commanded that the remaining waters under the heaven be gathered together as seas. Now we think, now wait a minute, hold on. No, I say hold on. Because if God knows how to create it, He knows how to do what? Make it whatever He wants. You know, you take flour and sugar and brown sugar and vanilla flavoring and butter and eggs and give it to a cook and say, here, do something. Well, that cook might make a cake, might make cupcakes, might make, who knows what the cook's going to, you know what I'm saying? Here are the ingredients. Now you take the ingredients and you make something. I'll come back in a couple of hours and see what you've done. Every cook is probably going to come up with something different, but they all started with what? The very same ingredients that they used to make whatever it is they made. So God, He made the ingredients, you know, for creation. And now what He's doing is He's taking those ingredients and He's turning them into something. See, you know what the difference is between the pew you're sitting in and the car you drove in here, it's the molecular structure of the particles. That's it. Because if we take, okay, how many of you have ever seen those movies, the Transformers things? Okay, all right. I've never seen them, don't want to, they just look dumb to me. All right, that's me, you know, but, you know, it starts out as, you know, a shovel, and then it, you know, turns into a 2x4 or something, I don't know. I mean, they go flip-flop, flip-flop, flop-flop, and then, ooh, wow, that was cool. All right, what happened? What it was got rearranged to become what it is. God took the particles, and all he did was rearrange their structure. Every one of you in here familiar with this, you ever seen what's it called, the atomic table? Yeah, right? Where you have all the different, you know, atoms, you know, listed on this table. And you're supposed to learn it if you want to pass the test. And I, never mind what I did. Okay, God takes the particles and he makes something with it. Just think of it like this. Here you have, one of the things that I really liked as a kid, Legos. I mean, sadly I didn't have any, but if I ever got someplace where they had Legos, I felt like I was in heaven. What can you do with Legos? Whatever your imagination wants to create. You know what I'm talking about. So the Legos are the particles, and then it's up to you to make what you want. And then if you want to, you know, you build a house with Legos. And then it's like, you know what, I'm going to build something else. So you take them apart, and you build a dinosaur. And then you take them apart and you build a car. Whatever you want to do with the Legos. But the Legos are the particles that you use to create what you want. And if you want to rearrange those particles into something else, you can. That is exactly what it's talking about here with God when he brought into existence our earth. But he's using our planet to let us know how he made all the planets. Now, in Genesis 1, verses 11, through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it records this continual change in the atomic and molecular structure which brought about the rest of creation. Now, look at this in verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, with the which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Do you see what's happened here? Here we have the water, all right? And God says, okay, God says. He says, verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God says, let the waters bring forth. Do you know what he's saying here? Can you imagine if you had been there watching this? I mean, there you are, you're standing, you're looking at this, all you see is water, just, you know, water, and you're standing there on the dry land, because we had that by now, and you're just looking, and then you hear God said, let
the waters bring forth.
And all of a sudden, birds are flying out of the water. This is what it's describing. Let the waters bring forth. Birds are flying out of the water. How in the world did that happen? Why, that can't happen. It can if you're God. Because when he spoke, what's happening is the molecules were rearranging themselves, and the subatomic particles are rearranging to create different kinds of molecules, which are creating different kinds of this and different kinds of that, and they're forming into a completed living creature. This is incredible. Because when he spoke this, His words carried every minute aspect of the creation of the, well, he says the fowl here, the birds. Every part. How the beaks work and the eyes and the feathers and all the internal organs. He spoke and the molecules became rearranged into a bird. And not only that, but the fish. All the different fish. The molecules in the water start rearranging. Can you imagine? Here are the angels watching this. Honestly, I sincerely hope God recorded this, because I would really like to see this happen. I would really like to see him, you know, play it again, God, play it again. We want to see this. I'm very serious. I hope there's a replay that we can just watch it taking place, because this is incredible. The molecules completely rearrange themselves. Now, here's what we're getting at. The essence of everything that we're seeing right here is that all that exists can trace its natural origin back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the deep, or the waters. In short, God brought everything forth out of water. Everything. And just rearranged the molecules in the process. Now listen. Psalm 33, I'm just going to read these to you, but what I want you to turn over to 2 Peter. Because when we get to 2 Peter, I want you to see this with your own eyeballs. See, I fully understand that what I'm sharing with you today goes beyond what so many people have heard taught. I get that. But again, guys, I am not a scientist, but I followed the leading of the Lord in this and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I did my research. Anybody could do the same thing. Well, you just hold on here in 2 Peter, and I want to read these to you. Because, again, what we've learned to this point means that everything has its point of origin, everything natural has its natural point of origin, Genesis 1, verse 2, the deep, that surging mass of the water vapor. In Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 4. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now, here's what's interesting. People that wrote these verses, and the verse, like, they're in Job and all, where it talks about God stretching out, these guys had an understanding of creation, the likes of which few Christians do today. And they didn't have today's science. They didn't have any of the physicists that we have today. And here they're describing this. You know, Job talks about the circle of the earth. You know what that means? The earth is round. This is not difficult. Do you know there are people today that believe that the earth is flat? So I'm not making that up. There are people that believe the earth is flat. Well, I'm standing here. I can't see anything happening. You know what? Why don't you get in a plane and be at least 35,000 feet, and as you look out the window of the plane, you're going to be able to see a little bit of curvature. Okay, that should clue you in. Circle of the earth. But anyway, here in 2 Peter, now look at this. This is so powerful. Let's pick it up in verse 2 Peter chapter 3. Oops. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3. Start reading in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, verse 5 is what we want to focus on. This is really amazing. He says that they're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and into the water. That word standing, it comes from the word Hebrew, or the Greek word sunistano, and it means consisting. Now, I was going to go through and add a few more of the Greek words and, you know, come up with a paraphrase of this, but I thought, I wonder how the Amplified states this. And when I read the way the Amplified has it written, I thought, I could not do any better than this. This is perfect. Now, listen to this from the Amplified. For they willfully overlook and forget this fact, that the heavens came into existence long ago by the word of God, and the earth also, which was formed out of water and by means of water. I mean, that is exactly what I've been sharing with you from Genesis chapter 1. And here, Peter knew this. He knew it 2,000 years ago. This truth was in Scripture. Even if you didn't know the Old Testament, here he's revealing to you that the earth was made out of water. Now, maybe he didn't fully understand the magnitude of it the way we do today, but I have a feeling he probably knew it. He probably understood this. Now, to take this a little bit further, throw in some natural research. In the 1980s, Dr. Russell Humphreys, who's an American physicist, developed a theory of the origin of planetary magnetic fields on the basis that everything was originally created out of pure water. Now, that's pretty amazing. So he comes up with this formula concerning planetary magnetic fields, and his theory states everything was originally made out of pure water. Well, his formulas worked only if everything had indeed originated from water. Well, using these formulas, he predicted that when Voyager, the space probe, was launched in 1977, you probably heard, you know, of that term, Voyager. He predicted that when Voyager reached the planets of Uranus and Neptune, their magnetic fields would fit very specific parameters, what he had predicted according to his theory. When the information came back from Voyager, it matched exactly what he had predicted would happen, meaning everything originated out of pure water. Everything was formed, created out of pure water. But then, in July of 2001, the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory released a stunning discovery. This one kind of shook up the science community, and I seriously doubt, well, it wouldn't surprise me if this is not in the science books used in schools today. Now, this is a secular organization. The Smithsonian tends to be atheistic, and you know that, right? All right. In July 2001, the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory released a stunning discovery. While studying the star C.W. Leonis, which is 500 light years or 3,000 trillion miles away. That's a long way. It has a radius. Now, this one star, listen to this. It has a radius of 483 million miles, which means it has a diameter of 966 million miles. And its radius is approximately the distance from Jupiter to our own sun. Our sun's radius has a radius of only 432,690 miles. So our sun is puny compared to this star. But get this: they found that this star, C.W. Leonis, that has a diameter of 966 million miles, they found that this star is engulfed by an enormous cloud of water vapor. Let them explain how an enormous cloud of water vapor so big it could completely encompass a star with a diameter of 966 million miles. Where did this water vapor come from? How about Genesis chapter 1? Do you realize this? When a message like this can make a person sound smart. And this is a scientific fact. This water vapor, can you imagine they discover this and they're scratching their heads thinking, wonder where that came from? Who left the faucet on? What's going on here? Genesis chapter 1, if you'd only turn to the Bible, you'd know. Now, what's this have to do with water baptism? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The symbolism is absolutely remarkable. In Romans chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Meaning, in the same way that Jesus has life, we, now that we're baptized into him, we also should be living every day according to this new life that we become. He says, because, verse 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. Because that phrase, in the likeness of, that is not supposed to be in there. We're not in the likeness of his resurrection life. We are his resurrection life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same way that Jesus exists, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the same way that Jesus is alive unto God, we are alive unto God. We're not deity, but we have the same life. We are alive unto God. Now, he's telling us that, and again, the imagery here. He's talking about being baptized into Christ, and we know how we do the water baptism. It, you know, total immersion, bring him out. And he's saying, what this represents here is that you know how you now have newness of life. Now, this is God looking down on us, and he's putting this in Scripture, trying to help us to understand. The whole issue of the water baptism is a way that God is trying to get across to us what happened to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, or a new creation. What is a new creation? It's something that's been created that never before existed. You understand that? What was Genesis chapter 1? Creation. Something that was created that had never before existed. Now, when we're raised up out of the water, it symbolizes what happened in Genesis chapter 1. What happened? Surging mass of water, and then all of a sudden, God speaks, and when he speaks, all of these things, the planets and the stars and the animals and the birds, and all, it all starts coming up out of the water. In other words, a new creation is coming up out of this water. And God's trying to get across to us, when you come up out of that water, it symbolizes that what happened to you is what happened back there in Genesis chapter 1. You have become a new creation. You are now something you never were before. You never existed like this before. You're brand new. Praise God. It's as though creation is taking place all over again. And that which had never before existed is brought forth into existence. And we are now that new creation. Glory to God. Now what should it mean to us? Well, until Adam sinned, the original creation was totally free from the power of sin. We are totally free from the power of sin. The original creation, now get this, the original creation had no past. It had no past. Guess what? We have no past because it was crucified with Christ. And we are a new creation, a new beginning. That is us. Nothing, listen, nothing separated the original creation, including Adam and Eve. Nothing separated the original creation from God. We now have a nature like the original creation that allows us to stay in constant fellowship with Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When you come up out of that water, you are a new creation. This is how God sees it. This is why all that detail and that information is in Genesis chapter 1, because God is saying what happened then is what's happening to you the moment you are born again and raised. It raised up out of that water symbolizes it. Glory to God. I'm a new creation, and I don't have to live by the old stuff. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Man, I feel like preaching it again. Glory to God. I'll tell you what. Why don't you go ahead and stand? You know, if this doesn't motivate somebody to make that decision to be baptized who's never been baptized before, now I don't know what will. Because it's to drive home to us. We are a new creation. That before being born again, I mean, we were something that shouldn't have been. But now that we're born again, we've come into existence, and we never before existed. That's kind of like what Peter was talking about, you know, a chosen generation of people that had never existed before but now exist. This is what he's talking about. And, you know, if you're here today, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, God's offering to you the opportunity to be a new creation. Glory to God. And those of you watching, the same thing. The water baptism doesn't create the new creation. The water baptism is symbolic of what happened. But what really takes place, what really matters, is what's in your heart. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right now, this is an opportunity for you to be born again, a totally new creation, brought into existence by Almighty God. Hallelujah. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. Praise you, Lord. So if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to lead in a prayer. You repeat this prayer after me if you want to be born again, to be this new creation. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have sin in my life. I cannot change me. I need your help. I invite you into my life, Jesus. I ask you to remove from me the old sin nature and give to me that new born again life that makes me a new creation. I receive it from you now, Jesus. And I ask you to baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you. And I ask you to give unto me all your spiritual gifts that I need. I receive them from you, and I say they will manifest in my life. And I ask you to help me to live for Jesus from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Wow, look at all these new creations in here. Hallelujah. I mean, you kind of look the same, but I know on the inside. Praise God. Doesn't it feel good to be born again? Thank you, Jesus. Hey. Okay, he just reminded me, if he could rearrange the particles in Genesis chapter 1 to bring about all the creatures and so forth, he can rearrange the particles in your body to produce healing. Praise God. Thank you. I receive a rearranging, Father. Glory to God.